Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing that you can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing, Christ is risen from the dead. The angel up on the tombstone said he has risen, just as he said. Quickly now, go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world, he has risen. Hallelujah, he's risen. Hallelujah, he's risen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing that you can be healed right now. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing, Christ, he will reveal it now. The angels, they all surround us, and they are ministering Jesus' power. Quickly now, reach out and receive it, for this could be your glorious hour. Joy to the world, he's risen. Hallelujah, he's risen. Hallelujah, he's risen. Hallelujah. The angel up on the tombstone said, he is risen just as he said. Quickly now, go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world, he has risen. Hallelujah, he's risen. Hallelujah, he's risen. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And I always remind people that when you sing the word or say the word hallelujah, that is actually Hebrew for praise God. And of course, one of the things about that song that I like so much is joy to the world. And remember, what other time of year do we also sing joy to the world? Mm-hmm. At Christmas time, joy to the world. So the announcement at Christmas time of the birth of Christ, and then so many years later, joy to the world, the announcement that Jesus Christ is no longer dead, he's risen from the dead. All those things are tremendously important, though many people may not understand why it's important. We're going to discuss some of those things here today. And you can get your Bibles handy. We'll be in Matthew chapter 28 primarily, although I'll quote some other scriptures along the way there. Matthew 28. And of course, we can go to subjective information. We can discuss all kind of people's opinions on all kind of things, but that's not what counts. We go to the biblical account, which incidentally, even this week alone, a number of archaeological finds in the Holy Land, in Jerusalem, have been found that verify, all these things that are being found verify the truth of God's Word, that the Bible is reliable, even historically reliable. Though it doesn't include everything, it includes things that, for example, they just recently found the home of Peter's mother, mother-in-law and his wife. And of course, as many people don't realize it, Peter actually was a married man. And Jesus, of course, showed up there, and of course, the angels showing up there and all kind of things going on. So they found that location. What has happened in a lot of places in the world is cities are built on top of other cities. And not far from us, if we think about Boston, the area of Back Bay, for example, here we are, Patriots Day week. Of course, April 16th being today, and tomorrow the 17th for Patriots Day in Lexington and Concord, and then the actual day of April 19th. But in Back Bay in Boston, near Faneuil Hall, is Griffin's Wharf and so forth. In the Back Bay, they sunk ships there and buried them, and just trying to fill the land area, you know, sort of a swampy area, and fill it. And recently they were digging to build a new hotel down that way, and they found one of the ships that actually had limestone in it. They hadn't even taken the limestone off of it, they just buried the ship there. So that's what's happening. We're finding these things out. The Lord is revealing them to us. Of course, for most all of us as Christians, we believe the Bible anyway. But there are some people who don't, obviously. There are many Christians that don't actually believe the Bible is to be the authoritative Word of God. And so, interestingly, when we think about, and we've talked about this in weeks past, about God having a plan. And I so often will tell people, you need to plan your work and work your plan. You need to have a short-range plan, a medium-range plan, a long-range plan, and don't let anything throw you off the plan. You might have to tweak it a little bit, but don't let anybody throw you off the plan. So God's plan conquers man's failures. And that's an important message for us in looking at what I will call the beauty of Easter. And you know that, of course, when we talk about Easter, we're talking about the resurrection. And as much as people like the Easter eggs, and you know, many of the churches even have Easter egg hunts, and some of the churches around have Easter egg drops, where they actually fly in a helicopter and drop Easter eggs or something like that. I mean, all those things should not divert our attention from the main issue, which is the resurrection. And of course, if I were to quote a particular scripture like Luke 24:21, for example, where that says, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And of course, I was talking about the fact that Jesus, when the two men were walking on the road to Emmaus, had just witnessed the death of Jesus on the cross. And so as far as they were concerned, he was dead. And how could that be? Because we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And this is the same kind of, if you will, blindness that many of us have even in this day. Okay, we're hoping for something. Have we really been paying attention? You ask that question of them. They were still in shock it was, after all, the talk of the town. You could not escape all that had happened in the past 3 days. But for those two men, just as for many others, they were overcome with discouragement. They thought that Jesus would be their Redeemer, their Messiah, that would rescue them from Roman rule and establish the nation of Israel under his kingship. Indeed, these men, as many people in Jerusalem and throughout Judea, had hoped, but now their hope had been killed with Jesus on the cross. And so for many of us today, we're hoping for what Jesus never promised, and we're expecting him to do things that he didn't ever say he was going to do. And so we may be discouraged and disappointed, when in fact we shouldn't be, because God's plan conquers man's failures. And we all have failures. The older I get, the more I realize just how much dysfunction there is in the world, how much dysfunction there is in everybody, including myself. But thankfully, Jesus is able to overcome his plan, overcomes all of our failures and all of our dysfunction. And so it was then, when they were at their lowest and traveling a lonely road to Emmaus, that Jesus showed up and walked along beside them. And it was only when Jesus started sharing the truth of God's word about his plan of salvation with their eyes open to see that it was Jesus himself that walked with them. Can you imagine that? I mean, here Jesus comes along and starts talking to them, and they're wondering, like, who's this guy? What's he doing here? Because their discouragement, and this is so true with all of us, our discouragement, our disappointments, you know, our concentration on our own failures, I think, keep us from being really wide-eyed and open to what the Lord is doing in our midst. Because God always has a far better plan than we map out for ourselves. Of course, this week, also, or past week, was also Passover, and many people celebrated a Seder meal. And of course, there are Jewish rabbis that do not like the fact that Christians would celebrate a Seder meal. Some do, some don't. Some think it's a Jewish tradition and the Christians shouldn't be involved in that, regardless of what you believe about that. That Jewish and Christian friends, and of course, elected officials in our government, our Supreme Court, you couldn't help but to think about the High Court of Jesus' day was the very mechanism that set in motion his crucifixion. And so as we have celebrated, those that celebrated the Passover, in this Last Supper meal, we're reminded never to lose hope, to stay right on course, for God's plan always conquers man's failures and injustice. And I'll say that again, God's plan always conquers man's failures and injustice. And we're going to see plenty of men's failures and plenty of injustice, but God's plan always conquers. So we're going to, as I said, turn to Matthew chapter 28, and I want to kind of toss out to us, if you will, a thought, perhaps might even be a good theme. In our multicultural society in America, and as the world is facing this too, and here's a thought that has certainly come to me. If all religions are true, then none of them are. If all religions are true, then none of them are. Now, how does that relate to us at Easter resurrection time? Well, the thing is, Jesus Christ is the only one who made those statements was prophesied that it was going to happen. It happened just like he prophesied it, or was prophesied about him. And of course, Jesus Christ is the only one who was resurrected from the dead. So, before we read Matthew 28, the actual biblical account, I want to mention a few things that's important for us to understand. And if you take nothing else along with you today, afterwards, and of course, every year at this time, we study these things, but as I've often said about Christmas and the birth of Christ, not so much Christmas, but the Advent season and the birth of Christ, we don't study those passages of Scripture often enough. Once a year is not often enough. And the same thing with the resurrection. Once a year is not often enough. Without the resurrection, the death of Christ was only the heroic death of a noble martyr. Jesus was not a noble martyr. Jesus was Savior. But without the resurrection, Jesus' death, and even those men on the road to Emmaus, they were looking at him, gee, noble martyr, but he's not going to save us. He's not going to be the king of Israel to deliver us from the Romans. How short-sighted that they were, as many of us many times are. So with the resurrection, it is the atoning death of the Son of God. It shows that death to be sufficient value to cover our sins, for it was the sacrifice of God. And every year pretty much around Advent season, then later in the resurrection season, new movies come out. We watch one on Friday night called Risen. Pretty well done. It basically was more in discussion of the fact that a Roman centurion became convinced that Jesus Christ actually was the Son of God, and that many of those Romans were convinced of those things, and of course how Pontius Pilate just wanted to get rid of some trouble that was going on and wanted to be done with it. And so the issue is, why do we as Christians need to understand the importance of the resurrection? Because otherwise, like that theme that I just gave us, if all religions are true, then none of them are true. And we can make a statement that is not going to be very pleasing in the ears of many other religions of the world. Buddha didn't arise from the dead. Muhammad, and even the Muslims, do not claim that Muhammad rose from the dead. They know he didn't. They know wherever he's buried and so forth, he's still there. So they know that. But of course, the issue of declaring that Jesus Christ is dead and the tomb is empty. I mean, he was dead and now is alive. There's a book was written by R.A. Torrey. It says, What the Bible Teaches. He said in this quote, we see the magnitude of Jesus' resurrection as he defeated the grave and demonstrated his authority to serve as the lone path to eternal life. And of course, using other fancy terminologies, that Jesus' death was of course a substitution for us. He died for our sins because sin had to be paid for. In the Old Testament, with the scapegoat, or that the Paschal lamb, the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, and the Passover, and all these kind of things, all these things being symbolic of the coming Messiah and what Jesus would do for us, so important. So as we prepare, as we are presently celebrating the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's kind of fascinating to go back, if you will, through recent history and read what some great Bible scholars had to say about the most important event in world history. And of course, we have said that one of the most important events in all of history is the birth of Jesus. But really, the crux of it all, and the word crux means cross, the central point is the fact of Jesus dying on the cross, but of course Jesus being resurrected. Adrian Rogers, I always appreciated his preaching. He died about 12 years ago, I think it was. I always appreciated his preaching. He said, "The resurrection is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. It is a singular doctrine that elevates Christianity above all other world religions." Now, you know, in multicultural society, that's not going to make you very popular. But it is, I believe, with all of my heart, the truth. As dangerous as it might be telling the truth. It was a theologian, H.A. Ironside, who said, "We're not preaching the gospel of a dead Christ." And remember that. We're not preaching the gospel of a dead Christ. Oh, and whenever that Islam or Buddhism or Confucianism or anything, they're preaching a religion talking about a dead leader. But that's not what we're doing as Christians. We're not preaching a gospel of a dead Christ, but of a living Christ who sits exalted at the Father's right hand and is living to save all who put their trust in him. Is living to save all who put their trust in him. And I can tell you, as one who has put his trust in Christ, I have not been disappointed, because I put my trust in Christ. Today, I'm just as encouraged as I was so many years ago when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was convinced then. I'm convinced now. Am I more convinced now than I was then? I could say, yes, I am. Because the more that I know about the world and so forth and so on. We're not pointing men to dead Christ. We are preaching a living Christ. He lives exalted at God's right hand, and he saves to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Now, that's sort of an old King James translation. He saves to the uttermost all who come to God by him. And of course, last week when we were celebrating Palm Sunday and Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and the people crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which is Aramaic, that basically is translated, "Save us and save us to the uttermost." What's that mean? Don't save me just a little, save me all the way. All that comes with salvation, I want the whole package. Ed Hinson was a great Bible scholar. Said, "The greatest moment in the Bible is when Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. But the greatest miracle in the Bible is when he rose from the dead. The resurrection is the ultimate truth that Jesus is who he said he is. That indeed, he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world." And of course, all the movies that portray how Jesus was buried, and this one we watched on Friday night was interesting too, how they took out a whole bunch of the Roman soldiers to roll the stone in front of the tomb, the Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and they took all these ropes and then they put sealing wax on them, and you know, and the sealing wax was, I mean, there was like 10 or 12 places they did it, and the ropes were like crisscross and everything else. It was like saying, okay, nobody's going to be able to unwind this. Nobody's going to be able to get this open without busting the sealing wax and showing that somebody tampered with it, you know. It's kind of interesting. I noticed yesterday the special thing on the electric meter on the side of the house. that's kind of a tag like that's on there that I suppose you'd you'd have to tamper with, and you'd show that you've opened your meter and messed around with your meter or something like that. So that particular movie was the best example that I had seen of that. And of course, that the soldiers that were supposed to guard and everything, they were drinking and then they passed out. And of course, you know, they were trying to save their own lives, because on guard duty in the Roman soldiers, you go to sleep on guard duty, the sergeant of the guard comes along and just sticks you a sword into your heart and you're dead. Mm-hmm. You'll never wake up because, and so a lot of people, when they're starting to get drowsy and think about, if I go to sleep, I'm never going to wake up. But the interesting thing was, when it was found that the stone was rolled away, and of course the high priest Caiaphas going to Pilate saying, I told you that his disciples were going to do this. I told you they were going to steal the body and then claim he rose from the dead and so forth. I told you that. And Pilate said, we sealed it up. You know, and he went to the centurion, didn't you seal it up? Yes, I did, prefect, I did. I sealed it up the way it was supposed to be sealed up. Now, the interesting thing is, when the centurion went out to investigate all this stuff, the seals were not broken. The ropes were just totally destroyed. Mm-hmm. They weren't cut. They were just torn apart. Like the angel came along and rolled that stone back and destroyed the whole thing. But it was evident from that very piece, when I'm saying evidence, it was evidence that it wasn't that his disciples, I mean, if I were one of the disciples and said, come on guys, let's go get his body out of the tomb, you know, and so forth, trying to figure out how you're going to do that without making it obvious that the seals have all been broken. Mm-hmm. You know, the sealing wax and everything else would be impossible to do any of it, but the ropes had just been broken. And that in itself was one of the many things when the centurion was questioning everybody. So today, when we're standing in awe of Jesus' resurrection and we remain committed to speaking his truth to others who do not know him, this is why we are so involved in our country, all of us, doing whatever that we can to teach people about Jesus. And of course, we're thankful for churches that are sending missionaries around the world, because the resurrection inspires us to carry on preaching the Word of God, even in a culture that increasingly opposes our message. Is this message about Jesus any easier or any harder now in 2017 than it was when Jesus was crucified? Actually not. Because there was the religious establishment with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and Caiaphas, the high priest, and everything that they were opposing in that day, just like now. And here's an interesting quote as well. We must ensure that we remain painstakingly true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we remain obedient servants to his truth. That is certainly what we must be doing for the one who died for us and was raised to life, so that we too may have eternal life through him and him alone. And so may the miracle of the resurrection continue to motivate us to live for him each day of our lives. If all religions are true, then none of them are. So we're going to look at chapter 28 of Romans. Excuse me, of Matthew. It's 20 verses there. So today we have 5 people available to read of 3 different generations. We will start, I will read the first 4 verses, and I'm reading from the King James translation, Matthew 28, beginning at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Incidentally, there are about 10 Marys in the New Testament. And of course, Mary Magdalene is mentioned numerous times. And the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. Remember what I said in the movie? It wasn't soldiers, it wasn't the disciples. An angel, and meaning one angel on assignment from the Lord, descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And the guards shook from fear of him and became like dead men.
Continuing on at verses 5 through 8 from the English Standard Version, Matthew 28. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, where you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Matthew 28, verses 5 through 8 from the English Standard Version.
And reading from the New International Version, Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 to 12. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. The New International Version, Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 through 12.
Okay, I'm reading from Matthew 28 from the New Living Translation, verses 13 through 17.
Speak up loudly now.
They told the soldiers, "You must say Jesus." Disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you don't get in trouble. So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him.
And I am going to finish it from the English Standard Version, verses 17 through 20. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And that was from the English Standard Version, Matthew 28, verses 17 through 20.
Now, when you look at verse 10, for example, or actually verse 8, and it says, "So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy." I guess we'd have to say fear and joy are sort of mixed emotions, contrary emotions. What is it that they were afraid of? And the fact that they had great joy, the great the fear that they had was all the stuff they've seen. They've seen Jesus crucified and had seen him whipped and scourged and everything else, and of course all kind of other trouble was going on around. Yet the great joy of the fact is, you know what? He is the Messiah. He is the risen Savior. Just like he said. I mean, so that's a great joy to say, okay, well, we didn't quite understand everything, but we're understanding better. And then in verse 10, of course, when Jesus met them, and of course, what's the first thing that he says? Rejoice! Rejoice! Be happy, be thankful. Be full of praise, rejoice! So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." But he had to make the statement to them, "Do not be afraid." Now, think about that from our own situation. Because of our relationship with Christ as our Savior, and if we don't spend enough time in his presence, if we don't spend enough time looking at his word, we're not hearing him say, "Do not be afraid. I'm with you." And of course, going down through the chapter, it means so much to us as Christians, because looking at that theme, if all religions are the same, then or if all religions are true, then none of them are. Jesus making the statement, "All authority," in verse 18, "has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And because I have all this authority, and you are my disciples, and you believe in me, and I've told you, rejoice and do not be afraid. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." So it isn't just saying, okay, well, one country of the world or whatever, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. And of course, so many people, whenever that you would say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they think that's just Roman Catholic, or even if you make the sign of the cross, they think it's Roman Catholic. But it's not, according to what Jesus said right there. Go and baptize them, and when you're baptizing, presumably meaning total water baptism immersion, what are you going to say? In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And what are you going to disciple them in? Discipling all the nations. Verse 20, the conclusion of the chapter. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And of course, that part, the teaching them. What are we supposed to teach them, Jesus? Everything that I have commanded you. And so the issue is not pet doctrines of one denomination or another, those things that Jesus said to teach. And of course, that portion of Scripture at the end of that chapter is called the Great Commission. You find that also in Mark 16 as well, the Great Commission. And so we think, for example, the word commission, there are people that can be commissioned as an artist to do a portrait. There are people that are commissioned in the military to be an officer. There are people that receive a commission or an assignment. But the Great Commission for us as Christians, and the one we really want to fulfill, that we have a heart, is to be able to go, therefore, into all the world and disciple all the nations. And so what does it mean to go? I mean, for some of us, we're not going to go very far at all. Maybe next door, just down the street, just across the border. but we're willing to go because that's what Jesus commanded. Well, Father, we thank you on this Resurrection Sunday 2017 for the things that you have taught us, the things we continue to learn, and especially asking that you will help each one of us to do even better, not because we believe that we are earning our salvation. It's the gift of God. You bought it for us, Jesus, on the cross, but because we have a heart to please you. It's a good thing. And we do simply rejoice in you right now. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.